بسم الله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين وآية لهم الليل نسلخ منه النهار فإذا هم مظلمون والشمس تجري لمستقر لها ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم. As you remember, there were three sets of ayat mentioned after Allah talked about the signs by which the people should be reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the second sets of ayat are about the day and the night. Now, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ, and the sign for them is the night. We pull out the day out of it. نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارَ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلَمُونَ, and suddenly they are left in dark. Now, the sign, whether it is the night itself or whether it is pulling the day out of the night, is here a point for pondering. Because if we say the night itself is a sign, it could be taken as a sign, because the night itself, the darkness, it is a sign in the sense that it reminds us of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the sun is shining, and in itself it shows that how we have to be dependent on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So layl itself could be a sign. And the verse very competently have the capacity to be taken as the sign for them is the night when we pull out the day out of it. So of course the very act of night falling down upon us is a sign rather than the night itself. Now the expression used here, نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ, this is of course only used in this verse in the Quran. No such an expression is used anywhere else in the Quran, that we pull out. Salkh is to pull out something out of something else, and it is a very very interesting expression here. Now for someone who is standing still at a certain place, they could not sense the kind of pulling out the day out of the night. But for someone who sees the overall movement of night and day, it is the very happening which takes place, because at different horizons, I mean, for example, here we have night at, say, for example, 6 o'clock. At a slightly different horizon, we have night at 6 o'clock and 1 minute. Then at the other, 6:02, 6:03. And it is as the day is being pulled out of the night consistently. And this shows that the Quran has taken in mind the way the movement of sun and the earth, and the way night falls upon the day, or the day, or the way day comes out of the night. And it is used in many other different places of the Quran with different expressions, saying that it is not the case that the night falls suddenly everywhere on half of the earth and the day on the other half of the earth. No, it is a continuous movement of day and night going one after each other. Now if you look into other verses, a very very interesting verse in Surah A'raf is يُغْشِ اللَّيْلَ النَّهَارِ. Now this is a different expression. This is A'raf, verse number 54. يُغْشِ اللَّيْلَ النَّهَارِ, he covers the day with the night. يغشي, it has two مفعول, يغشي الليل النهار. So he covers the day with the night. But In what way? يَطْلُبُهُ حَثِيثًا. It continuously, it's with some sort of eagerness follows the day, isn't it? The night follows the day. If you move into different horizons, because the night falls 1 minute after another in different horizons, so it is as it is urgently moving after the day, and it covers it. يَطْلُبُهُ حَثِيثًا. So it shows the movement of the. Actually, it gives the impression that night is not something that suddenly falls upon the earth. It is a continuous process, and it is unceasing, isn't it? All the time, the night is following the day. It wraps it, it covers it, and as it is mentioned here, the day is pulled out of the night all the time. نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارُ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. Now, another very interesting verse is in Surah Zumar, verse number 5. Says, يُكَوِّرُ اللَّيْلَ عَلَى النَّهَارِ وَيُكَوِّرُ النَّهَارَ عَلَى اللَّيْلِ. Now, you could say that night is following the day urgently and eagerly, and it covers it. You could say the day is going out after the night, isn't it? So he wraps the day over the night, and if you go from the other side, he wraps the night over the day. It's the same thing, and this is a very, very interesting kind of expression which could not have been understood really by the people of the time, because they couldn't see the differences in the horizon and the movement of the earth. Some people say that the whole idea of day and night and movement of sun and earth in the Quran is according to the Ptolemy's astronomy and the old kind of understanding of scholars from the movement of sun and earth. But this is not true. If you go to many, many verses of the Quran, you would see that it is not conforming with the old kind of understanding of the movement of sun and earth. And one of the most outstanding example is the way the Quran talks about day and night, that night is going after the day continuously, day is coming out of the night, or vice versa. Now, you have seen this verse very much probably, because this is very much repeated in the Quran. يُولَجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَيُولَجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ. It makes the day to enter the night, and makes the night to enter the day. It's the same thing, isn't it? It depends from which direction you move. The day goes after the night, or the night goes after the day, on different places in the earth. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزُعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. The very famous verses in Surah Ali Imran. And then it says, تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ. You make the day enter the night, and you make تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ. And vice versa, of course. وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ. So it's the same thing, that it shows the kind of movement of the night and movement of the day, movement of the earth, and the way the night and the day come after each other. And this is, of course, a sign for them. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ. And suddenly they fall in darkness. Now, what kind of sign is this? Is this a sign for the day in which all life is taken out of this earth or out of us, and we fall in darkness of not having any movement, not having any life in us? Or is it the sign for us that, of course, if Allah wanted this night to be perpetual and permanent, we couldn't have the benefit of having the sun and the energy and all these things. Now in Surah Qasas, we have the example of night, if it is going to be permanent, and the day, if it is going to be permanent, what happens to us? قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ This Surah Qasas, verse number 71. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِضْيَاءٍ أَفَلَا تَسْمَعُونَ Ask them, what happens if Allah wants to make the night to be permanent and perpetual until the day of judgment, who is going to bring them a day, a light? Do they not hear? Now, the opposite. If the God was going to make the day perpetual for them, then who was going to bring for them a night, to bring forth a night for them so that they would rest in it? So the night, of course, nights would seem to be something which is of no use. It's the time of darkness, the time of resting, the time of non-activity. But this resting and non-activity in itself is a sustenance for us, isn't it? If we didn't have that night, that rest, that non-activity, we couldn't be active during the day. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many times in the Quran, that وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ مَنَامُكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَابْتِغَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَضْلِ These are very related to each other. If you don't sleep, you cannot have activity, you cannot have work. So these are all related ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to each other. And of course, in the night there are other ayat. It is the time when not only you rest, your contemplations, your attachment to this world also rests, and that's the why it is the time to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have a kind of attachment to Him and to worship Him in a way that, of course, it is not possible to do during the day. And never ever the night prayers could be equal to day prayers, because that is a different kind of time, a time for resting of all activities which somehow attaches us to this world, and therefore that is the best time to pray. So وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ And a sign for them is the night. Of course, for those who ponder, for those who do not ponder, night, day, it doesn't make any difference, of course. It's just all coming and going of hours and days and weeks without taking any heed. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلِ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ Now, as soon as we think about day and night, we think about sun, isn't it? Because this is all brought about by the sun. Now, what about the sun then? Here it says, and the sun runs towards a resting place for it. Now here it is translated, and the sun runs onto a term appointed for it, mustaqar. Of course, mustaqar could be a mastar, that's istiqrar, to rest itself. And it could be a term for the place in which the rest happens and for the time in which the rest happens. So all these could be taken into account, that it is running until it reaches a place where it finds rest and stability. And also it could be said that it runs until it reaches that appointed time in which it rests. So it could loosely be said that unto a term appointed for its resting time, when it stops moving, when it ceases movement. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ Now, again, this could be taken to be conforming with the old concept of movement of sun and the earth. We know that sun is not the thing which moves around the earth as people previously thought. It is now known that it is the earth which goes around the sun, not vice versa. And you might say that, okay, it says that the sun is running for a resting place rather than the earth running for a resting place, and this is according to the old notion. But this in no way would denote that. Rather, it would denote a more modern kind of understanding of the movement of sun and the earth, because now we know that sun is moving. Sun is not standing, it's moving probably around a very big orbit. The whole Milky Way is probably running around a bigger orbit, and the whole universe probably, we don't know what's the kind of movement that the universe would have, but certainly the sun is moving, it's going somewhere. We don't know whether it's going around an orbit, because that orbit is so huge that it looks like a direct kind of line, which not a circular line, a direct line, but it also could be going around a circular orbit, but it is running, certainly. Now, the old notion also, even if we say that sun is moving around the earth, according to the old notion, would not conform with this verse, because even in that old notion, there is no mustaqar, no resting place for the sun. The sun was all the time moving. And that's why we have some hadith which tells us very funny things about this mustaqar, the resting place of the sun. Now, there is one hadith mentioned mostly in Sunni sources. This hadith, as it's mentioned in Ad-Durr al-Manthur by Asyuti, Abu Dhar says, I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what's the meaning of وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا? Sun is moving towards a resting place for it. And he said, مُسْتَقَرُّهَا تَحْتَ الْعَرْشِ. The resting place for it is under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, this hadith could be explained in an acceptable way. But the way it is explained again in other ahadith is a bit unacceptable. Now, مُسْتَقَرُّهَا تَحْتَ الْعَرْشِ, its resting place is under the throne, is under the throne. It could be said, according to modern astronomy, that yes, the sun is moving until it is destroyed, it becomes a small kind of star later on, and then it stands still, and that is because the throne of Allah covers everything, and that is where Allah actually decides. تحت العرش means when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides that it should stop, it should cease moving. But in other hadith says, I just translate the hadith for you and you see whether you could accept this hadith or not. Now, it says, after the sun sets, بعد الغروب, after the sun sets, well, where the sun goes, according to the old notions, because they thought that the sun comes out of a spring or something, and there was no notion of earth being a sphere, or it was just a kind of flat place, so it came out of a well and it went after the sunset. Where did it go? Well, we didn't know where did it go. It says it goes up to different skies. From our sky it goes to different skies. Hatta tasila ila madun al arsh, until it reaches under the throne. This sounds like the idea of those Ash'aris who think that Allah is actually sitting on a throne in the seventh sky. So it goes up, up, up to the seventh sky. It reaches under the throne, fatasjud, and then prostrates there, watasta'adhanu fiddulu, and asks permission to rise again. Watabqa ala dhalik hatta tuksa nura, and it remains in this way until Allah covers it with new light again. And وَيُؤْذَنُ لَهَا فِي الْتُلُوءِ, and permission is given for it to rise again. So this is a very childish kind of understanding of the movement of the sun and the earth and other things. And you might be amazed how these ahadiths have penetrated the books of exegesis. for which there is no basis actually, and they do not conform with other ahadith, and that's why you have to be very careful. It is the case that the exegesis of the Quran conforms with the old notion of the movement of the sun and the earth, but not the Quran itself. If you ponder on the verses of the Quran, it is not at all conforming with the old notion. It might not conform with the new modern notion as well, because of course we don't know what kind of theories are going to come up in future. It has its own notion of the movement of the sun and the earth. What it tells us is the sun is moving until it ceases the movement, it rests, and that is of course the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, this movement, the movement, well, we are told that the movement of all stars would cease, and the sun as well. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا. Now, because it could not be contemplated how the sun would become stand still, some recitants of the Quran have recited this verse in this way: وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لَا مُسْتَقَرَّ لَهَا. There is no resting place for it, because it could not be actually understood how this would happen, how it would come to a standstill situation. So instead of saying وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرًا لَهَا, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا, they said لَا مُسْتَقَرَّ لَهَا, which is of course a rare kind of recitation of this verse. And what comes after this is very interesting. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. This is the way Allah has measured things, the Allah which is almighty, all-knowing. So it is very easy for him to measure the sun. Of course, sun is a kind of uncontrollable thing in our eyes, because I mean the kind of heat that it radiates from itself, the huge weight and volume of the sun would makes it a kind of uncontrollable object. But for Allah, of course, it there is no difference between the sun and this very tiny atom. So he could measure all these things, and this kind of movement, day coming after night, night coming after day, the movement of the sun, all is a measurement. And this gives us the meaning of taqdeer as well. Of course, in all verses of the Quran you would see the meaning of taqdeer. Taqdeer is usually taken as a negative notion for us. It means that we have no free will, we are at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever we do, He has predetermined everything. Taqdeer is usually taken to be a concept very near to predestination. Of course, it is predestination, not predestination of the free will of human beings. It is a measurement, predetermination, how things should run in this world and in the other world as well. It's all taqdeer. Taqdeer means to measure, to make things to go according to a rule and regulation. So this is the measurement, the rules that Allah has set. And of course for us human beings, the taqdeer is that many things should come to us, should go away from us through our free will. This is again the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course in many cases taqdeer means that although we wish things, we want things, but the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something else. For example, we want to be rich, but the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about us is that we can never be rich. There is a kind of specific sustenance for us, pre-measured for us. Now, those pre-measurements we cannot do anything about. We can change pre-measurements. Of course, I don't want to enter this very complicated topic. There are things pre-measured for us which could be changed by our dua, okay? But even the things pre-measured for us are conditioned by our free will. For example, if it is predetermined, pre-measured for me to have a specific kind of sustenance, I would achieve it if I use my free will, if I use my energy, if I start working for it. Otherwise, it doesn't come. So when it comes to human beings, the pre-measurement becomes very complicated because it intermingles with the free will. And it is amazing that with all these creatures that Allah has created with free will, the ins and jinn, billions and billions and billions of them, how their free will interacts with the pre-measurement, overall pre-measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this world and for every individual. And it comes, I mean, if you just contemplate and think about it, to measure and to calculate all these possibilities that every individual and every society could have when their free will mixes with the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not imaginable that how this world has been actually calculated, how the movements, the measurements have been calculated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the sun, the moon, these are the signs of day and night. So Allah mentions them here. He mentioned the sun, and now he's mentioning the moon. Wal qamara qaddarnahu manazila hatta aada kal urjun al qadim. And the moon, we have ordained for it stages till it becomes again as an old dry palm branch. Now, of course, the sun, it is fabulous how orderly it is moving. Of course, we see it moving around the earth. Well, of course, our sense is important, how we feel that it moves. Of course, it's us who are moving around the sun, but we feel that it is moving. It's the same thing, of course. And the moon, you see, we have somehow ordained, predetermined. Again, it is measurement. قَدَّرْنَاهُ, we measured for it stations in the sky, because every night that comes out, that moon comes out, it rises. It does not rise in the same place as it had risen the previous day. It goes to a new station. So we have measured all these stations for the moon until it goes back to a kind of crescent shape. And a very, very eloquent expression is used for the shape crescent, and that is as an old dry palm branch, because the palm branch, when it dries, it becomes like a crescent. So it gives a very nice expression that Arabs knew very much, very well, that we have determined for it stations until it goes back to a crescent shape, and then again that crescent, well, after a while that it disappears, it fills and fills and fills until it becomes a full circle. Now, look at the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The days go by, the nights go by, the sun is moving, the earth is moving, the moon is moving, but billions and billions of years they are going like this, and no fault, no disorganization has ever happened to this. It is very organized. لَا الشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرَكَ الْقَمَرِ. Neither it is allowable to the sun that it should overtake the moon, and of course vice versa. No moon can ever overtake the sun, nor can the night outstrip the day. You couldn't have two consecutive nights coming after each other without a day going in between. So they could not interrupt each other and all float on in a sphere or in an orbit. So this is again a sign of measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The orbits are somehow measured that they would never fall apart, they would never collide, they go very in a very organized way. Now, some people think that, okay, this is science. It is science that has discovered all these things. And it is all these discoveries are due to human intelligence. But who has put this order there for us to discover? Sometimes we go very childish, very silly. I mean, people who talk about science in a way to put it as an opposite and as an adversary to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not realize that science only discovers the organization, the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we discover is much less than what is hidden from us. You never could put science, I mean, these are two different things. Science belongs to our knowledge, and the creation belongs to the outside world. You couldn't say that, okay, it's all science that has discovered all these things. Okay, who has created all these things in the first place that you could discover them? And, of course, here this is what we are told, that the more you are knowledgeable about this world, the more your science improves, the better you should grasp the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the better you find the taqdeer. Now, since lay people, superstitious people, they thought that the more they find this organization in this world, the more they find proof for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they usually tried to oppose science in a way that's saying, for example, okay, if you go to Tafsir of Tantawi or other Tafsir which scientifically discusses things, you find this very much the case, that they try to find some faults in the creation and say, okay, who's doing this? Allah is doing this. For example, why in Tantawi he says that, look, the liquid goes up in the tree's trunk or in any plant, the liquid which it takes from the earth, it goes up so that it should go to all its foliage and leaves. And he says this is against the gravity. So it seems that although the gravity is in place, Allah is now opposing this rule, and he is the one who is taking all this liquid up from the earth to the plant and to the foliage. Well, this is again another rule, another taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is organization of this world. And you cannot find, now, when we go deep into atomic physics, for example. Now, the theories, I'm not very familiar, I'm very rusty about these things because I studied these several years ago. But the theories which says that we cannot determine the movement of atoms and the orbits of the atoms at any given moment. So we have a kind of hesitation all the time in determining the atoms' movements, and therefore we cannot really have a categorical kind of science of atoms. I think this is because we have not yet found the way they are organized, the atoms are organized. And if we find that, we will see that again there is no lapse in the movement of atoms, in the movement of neutrons and other things inside the atoms. And this is why Allah says, فَرْجِعَ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Repeatedly see and look into the creation of Allah. Do you see anything left unorganized in this world? Do you see any lapse in the creation? Everything is according to taqdeer, measurement. There is no way that you find something not previously measured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he should intervene and, for example, by his supreme power, he corrects the way the creation goes. And this is what this verse wants to tell us. It is the earth, the sun, the moon, they are going by themselves according to a rule, and it is not possible for the sun to overtake the moon or for the night to overtake the day, because it is all predetermined, measured. لَشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرَ وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. They are in different orbits. They are measured in such a way that they would go on and on if Allah wills, if Allah was not to destroy this world, this life, at a particular moment to give it another kind of life, then they would have gone on and on forever. Now, this is another ayah for us that talks about the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The previous ayah talked about the way we live, our sustenance, the way earth gives its fruit to us. Now, this ayah gives the predetermined measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything is in an organization, and that this organization is not going to fall apart. There is no disparity, there is no mistake in this measurement and organization of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the next sign talks about a totally different thing. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونِ, which this one is, of course, a more interesting and more humane kind of sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we can find inside our souls, of which inshallah we will talk next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰهِ الطَّاهِرِ.
Brother and sister, we are just passing the mics, so just bear with the patience.
Sheikh, it's very fascinating to see if one concentrates and try to see the link between science and the Quran. Although Quran is not designed to be a scientific book, it is a book of Hidayah. I'm just wondering, how did, from your knowledge, how did people at the beginning of Islam cope with all of this, all of these details? And having in mind that none of the scientific knowledge was known at that time, how did these people cope with it? And if they couldn't understand it, why didn't they make a lot of efforts to ask? Because we have evidence that Imam Ali, for example, was saying, "Inni alamu turuq al-sama," I know the pathways of sky or heaven more than pathways of earth. But and he was asking them to, if anybody has a question, and nobody was asking him anything, and he was saying "Saluni qabla an tafquduni," but since nobody was asking him anything, I mean, I'm just wondering, did people take this knowledge from Quran as granted, and they didn't make an effort to clarify it or ask questions about it?
Well, they were busy with their conquests and their business. This is what Omar said, that we were busy with our business at the time of the Prophet, so we couldn't ask him many questions. And this is what Abu Huraira told Omar ibn al-Khattab once, that Omar told him, "How come that you only saw Prophet for 3 years, and you report this much hadith from him?" That, well, of course, it was not possible for Prophet to talk in 3 years that much. But, well, he had reported that much hadith from the Prophet. And, of course, Abu Huraira told him the same thing, that you were busy with your business, and, well, I was with the Prophet all the time. That's why I have written down all these things. And, of course, in the case of Abu Huraira, we Shias do not accept his ahadith, because all these funny ahadith that you see about the science, about the movement of earth, sun, the start of the creation of Adam, Hawa, and all these things, they have come through Abu Huraira, which mostly he takes them from, of course, the Bible, especially from the Torah. And since the Torah was not translated at that time to Arabic, it was fascinating for people to hear these stories from Abu Hurairah. And that's why you see many, many scholars report these ahadith from Abu Hurairah, because, of course, at least it gave them some sort of explanation for these verses, where they couldn't find anywhere else. Now, in the case of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, of course, we know that, as you said, he begged people to go and ask him, and they never asked him, of course. And he had written an exegesis of the Quran. It is usually taken that Ali ibn Abi Talib wrote a different Quran according to the order of revelation. This is not the case. He wrote an exegesis of the Quran. And as he himself put it, he said, "I have written about every verse. Where did it reveal? When did it reveal? What about did it talk? What I asked the Prophet about its explanation, and he told me about the explanation. Now I can tell you whether a verse was revealed on the top of a mountain or at the bottom of a valley. I can tell you about the ta'wil of a verse, about the tafsir of a verse." But he wrote that book, which we are told that it filled the load of a camel, because it was a very, very voluminous kind of book if some such an explanation was going to be written about the Quran. He brought it to the people and he told him that this is the Quran as it was revealed and as the verses were explained by the Prophet, and they said, "We do not need this." Well, probably they actually rebuked him. There was a quarrel about it, and he took that Quran, that explanation, and he said, "You are not going to see this again." And we believe that that explanation, where with the A'imma, it was one of the heritages of A'imma from Ali ibn Abi Talib, from the Prophet, and it is now with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And, why people nowadays don't ask about these things? I mean, it's the same thing. They were not very preoccupied with these kind of discussions. They were not very interested to know. They just took this as a book which, if they recited, they would get sawab. They just memorized it without knowing their meanings. So I think you could take the example of people today to somehow extrapolate on the people which were living at the time of the Prophet and afterwards.
Sisters and sisters, any brothers?
Yeah,
Muhammad. Mic behind you or in front?
Sheikh, the Quran speaks about Wajhullah and Yadullah, and we are told that that is all a metaphor because Allah does not have a body. But what about the throne of Allah? What does it mean?
It's again a metaphor, and of course, you know, any eloquent literature, I mean, the more you use metaphors in your language and in your literature, the more eloquent it would become. And therefore, in the Quran, you would see the use of metaphor in its most interesting and most beautiful way. Now, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is again a metaphor, and that is because Allah talks about himself to be the king, and this is again another metaphor, isn't it? Of course, being king and being ruler, this belongs to human world. This doesn't belong to the real world. But it has taken this metaphor, and of course we have to strip it of its implications, which denotes a kind of, which gives a kind of human impression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a king has a throne. Usually, in the old days, when kings wanted to issue orders, they sat on their thrones and they issued orders and they organized, measured things about their country. Now Allah says that after he created, he has not left the organization and the ruling of its creation to anyone else. He sat on the throne. It means he sat on the throne of rulership, organizing, ordering, ordaining things. And this is, of course, to oppose the Jewish idea of creation, that Allah has created and there is no intervention anymore of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. He has sat on the throne He listens to your dua, He changes things accordingly, and of course, if you take the notion of time out of it, it becomes very complicated. But this is a metaphorical language so that we could understand that He is sitting on the throne, He is ordering, He is organizing, He is ordaining, and all these things, and this is a metaphorical language. Yeah.
Sisters? Yeah. Before we come to the men, is there any sister one? No? Okay, surprise.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
salam. In the Quran, when Allah talks, when it talks about creation and Allah created the world in six periods, then there's a verse that says "Fastawa ala al-arsh," and then He retired to the earth, to His throne. How does that work? What's the meaning of that? Because Allah is unchanging. He doesn't become pleased or displeased. He doesn't change His state from one state to another state. So where does that understanding come from?
No, it doesn't say it returned to His throne. It says خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتَ فِي سَتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Then He sat on the throne. Then He actually stationed Himself on the throne. So it means that, of course, the creation, when it was in the way of making, it was the process of creating rather than organizing and ordering and ruling. After it was created, then came the time for ruling its creation. So then He sat on the throne of ruling this creation which He had created already. And of course, as I said, when we come to issues regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to understand that all these are metaphorical language, because all these relates to time, and Allah has no time, so we have to understand this and to explain them accordingly rather than according to our own understanding of these words.
Yeah, there's a mic.
You told us that the Sunni Mufassirs reflected the worldview at that time, the understanding of the worldview, and therefore their interpretation was as you explained. What was the understanding of the worldview about the Shia Mufassirs? Did they also reflect the kind of the worldview that they understood at that time? Because if you look at the Muslim scientists, their worldview was reflected in the worldview that it was at that time. So what about the Shia Mufassirs?
Yeah, well, I said some Sunni Mufassirs did that. Usually Shia Mufassirs, they actually developed the method of explaining the Quran with the traditions from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. So they went slightly different kind of route. And of course, the Sunnis as well explained the Quran according to the ahadith which had come down from the companions. But since among the companions we had people like Abu Huraira and others who actually somehow draw on the biblical stories about all these things, their explanation have become some sort of more ancient than Shi'i exegetes. Of course, Shi'i exegetes as well use those ahadith in their exegesis, so some of them. But mostly Shi'i exegetes use the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, or they only use the kind of lexical and grammatical kind of explanation of the verses. But we cannot say that all Shia exegetes have been like that. They have also used ahadith which has been very, very weak in their chain of transmission and very and substantially unacceptable in their content.
No, you give this example about the sun, of the sun
of
setting.
Of Tantawi, yeah.
Yeah.
That's
so
the sun.
So give us, for example, the Shia Mufassirs, how did they do this interpretation of if the sun went away, where did it go to, for instance, in this case?
They have used that hadith from Abu Zar as well, some of them. For example, Allama Tabatabai says even if we want to use this hadith, we have to make a ta'wil in it because it is very difficult to understand, and it does not go with the old notion of the way the movement of sun and earth as well. It is a very strange kind of understanding of all these things. But yes, you are right. I mean, when we talk about Shi'i or Sunni exegesis, they have explained all this in according to their understandings. But mostly what Shi'i exegesis have done, they have explained the meaning of the words rather than drawing on different theories.
What I don't understand is that the Shia Mufassis, you're talking about Tabatabai, who's contemporary, yeah, the old ones, because of course he has got, he can reflect to the modern inventions and so on. But the old Mufassis, surely because they had this access, as you said, to the Ahlul Bayt's understanding of the universe, how was it that they also fell into the same trap as the Sunni ones?
Because they did not understand the meaning of the Ahadith as well. I mean, as you are trying to somehow insinuate, is that the people understand any literature according to their understanding of the world, of the theories and these things. And this goes with the Quran as well as with the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. So if there was a Hadith of Ahlul Bayt which did not conform to the theories of the world, they would have said that we don't understand this. And it's, I mean, understandable. Now, whatever you hear about the movement of sun and the earth, you immediately takes it to the latest theories of this movement, and this is something that you are convinced about. Now people of the future might come and tell you that okay, this was a kind of superstitious understanding of the movement of the sun and the earth. We don't know what future has in store for us regarding theories and scientific improvements. So this is something that we could not really evade, and that is why we are told very much that we have to avoid scientific explanation of the Quran, because science involves theories and the Quran involves a knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which has come down to us. Yeah.
Sisters, shall we go to the sisters first? Yeah, and then yeah, sisters.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Is that why there is a confusion, not a confusion, there are so many various timetables for Fajr Namaz, for example, because people are taking different versions of different hadiths, and because there are, the timetables vary by at least half an hour in some cases?
No, not really. This is of course because of the difference in it is actually the basis for sunrise and Fajr and other things which varies among different astronomers rather than something related to the traditional texts. For example, some people say, I'm not very of course familiar with these, but some people say the degree by which, for example, in any given horizon, the degree by which the sun should rise before we could say that it is Fajr is such and such, and others say no, it is another number. I, as I said, I'm not familiar with this at all. That is why we get different timings for Fajr. It is just due to our measurements and calculations rather than to any traditional text.
Is there no tradition to say, hadith to say that the night should be divided into seven? I mean, I know one of the timetables is calculated like that, and then it's divided into further seven, and then the Fajr time is calculated like that because of a hadith.
I don't know about that, no. I don't know.
Just coming back to this, I'm a bit sort of confused with regards to, if you look at the sequences, it primarily is talking about the day and the night, the time period, except for this particular one where we are talking about the kind of the end for the sun. I mean, when you're talking about the sun, that's the end time. But the rest of all the sort of other ayahs are just talking about sort of the day and the night period and the sequence of that. So just to my mind, it just seems it's out of order, if you see what I'm saying.
Yeah. Now, as I said, since it talks about day and night, then suddenly the sun, which is the outstanding factor in the appearance of day and night, comes to mind. And Allah wants to say that this is not going to last forever. This sun is going to cease movement at one time, and all these measurement of night and day are going to come to an end. So it is just a reminder to us that you see that everything is going according to an organization, and usually people take it for granted that this is going to go on forever. It just reminds us that this is not the case. The sun is going to cease moving at one day, and this is how Allah has measured things. And then it comes back to the moon, which is another sign in the movement of night and day.
It just talks about the sun.
Well, because moon is something really attached to the earth, is subsidiary rather than the sun, which is the main, the outstanding, conspicuous kind of factor in all these things. And of course, some mufassirs have gone according to the to explain this according to the modern notion of movements of the celestial objects, and that is because the moon gets its light from the sun, so it is totally subsidiary to the sun. And when sun ceases, of course moon and earth and all these things would cease moving.
Sisters?
Sheikh, I know the answer to my question is probably that we have lost it. But let me just ask the question. At the time of the Prophet, at the time of his death, there must be at least, I think, 100, 500, 1,000 people who were totally, if you like, the followers of the Prophet, the Ashabs, the relatives, etc., who actually would have heard, listened, questioned, and stored information. And then if you take it further, at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, there must be a similar number, perhaps a slightly more, maybe slightly less, who would sacrifice their lives, and that was their belief and staunchness towards the Ahlul Bayt. Where is the information that these people accumulated? Where is all that information, either written or narrated or whatever? Those should be clear, shouldn't they?
Well, this is a very sad story, actually, if you want to go to these... along this line, you know that reporting hadith from the Prophet was prohibited after him, and especially at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And I think I mentioned one hadith here that when Umar ibn al-Khattab, whenever he used to send a group of administrators to any city, he went and saw them off and told them that they should not report hadith from the Prophet, so that people are not diverted away from the Qur'an. You see, understanding of the Qur'an relies on the hadith from the Prophet. But if you go and tell people that you should not report hadith from the Prophet because it would divert you from the Qur'an, then of course all these things are going to be lost. And especially writing hadith, I mean reporting hadith was prohibited, writing it was more dangerous because then you would have ended up with punishments, severe punishments. So all these explanations, interpretations and other things pertaining to any ayat was really lost, and people who had no knowledge of those reports found a kind of good opportunity to disseminate the things that they actually thought or they had read in other places about these verses. So it is not very strange, and specifically from the A'imma and from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, you would see that it was more dangerous to report a hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib than a hadith from the Prophet, although hadith from the Prophet was prohibited as well. And you would see that many reporters are branded to be people who did tadlis, meaning they covered the people who had reported hadith from the Prophet to them, like Hassan al-Basri and others, because they had reported all this from Ali ibn Abi Talib, and it was very dangerous to do that. They just didn't say who reported those hadiths from them. We have lots of mursal hadiths, the chain of which the Prophet is lost intentionally. So this is a very, very sad story, and at the same time, if we want to go to it, it would take lots of times to explain how all this knowledge was lost. But we know from ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, which were of course disseminated through the Shias later on, that at the time of Imam Al-Baghir, Imam Al-Baghir at a very young age, he actually was propounding the theory of the earth going round the sun against all the mainstream theories of that day, that the sun was going round the earth. And this is all recorded in the hadith, that he really opposed the movement of sun around the earth and said that this is impossible to happen. Of course, explained in a way that people of that time would have understood it. And the sun, the earth, it is the earth that should go round the sun rather than vice versa. But as I said, it was a very, very difficult and awkward situation to propagate such things, especially at the time of the companions, when reporting hadith from the Prophet was really, really dangerous and prohibited.
Sisters, any brothers? Yes, sir, please. Shall we make this one our last question?
Yeah. Yep. So, just for our understanding in the past, we've always believed that the people who took over the Khilafah after the Prophet were doing it because for the sake of power. You're saying something that they were more than that. They were actually there to destroy Islam.
No, they didn't want to destroy Islam, because actually, even if we look very cynically, their power actually rested on Islam itself. So what happened was that there were things which Prophet did and said which did not very much agreed with what happened after the Prophet. So what they actually wanted not to happen was those ahadith to be conveyed to new generation, so that of course the whole knowledge about what happened at the time of the Prophet, especially in political terms, in the terms of, well, in our understanding of the time of the Prophet and the relationship he had with his companions, the Shias, we say that at the time of the Prophet everyone knew that without any question it was Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib who was going to be a successor to the Prophet, and he was dubbed the name or the nickname of successor, the Wasi. And even you would find in some very old Sunni sources that usually when anyone said Wasi, Ali ibn Abi Talib came to mind. So to just wash all these from the minds of people, it was crucial and essential that hadith was not reported from the Prophet. And you couldn't say what hadith you report, what hadith you do not report. You only should have said that, okay, do not report any hadith from the Prophet. And maybe this was done, of course, out of some zeal for maintaining the Islam itself. Maybe those people who did this, they thought that they could have served Islam and saved Islam better than Ali ibn Abi Talib, who they saw to be a young man without experience or something like this. We don't know about the intentions, but we know this is what happened. They did not want this knowledge to be conveyed to other people, to later generations.
Last chance for sisters, if they have any. Yes? No. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.